Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have everybody here worshiping with us.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
We have some announcements.
Yes.
And they are? If you have an online prayer request, if you could please text or email it to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. We are on week 2 of Lent. We are 5 weeks from Easter. How will you prepare this week?
By the way, can I just ask this real fast? Who's giving up something for Lent or doing something for Lent? Do you care? Does anybody care to tell anybody? What do you got going?
Sugar.
Sugar. Because you're so sweet already, right? That wasn't. What, anybody else? Is anybody else? Yes.
Social media.
Social media. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
After Lent would be a back, good time for that as well, I think.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Yeah, back here.
Yeah, we got.
Yeah. I did call one time, and the third day, my two sons
sometimes what we give up might not be what we need to give up. I get that too. Anybody else?
Chocolate.
Example number 712. Why I love this church. I gave up doom scrolling. Right, just to know that. Yeah, I do hope you're doing something in preparation, just thinking through that point. Yes, something
that I came up Kentucky.
That's not going to make you more righteous. But I had to, if this is what, to be honest with you. Somebody else. Yeah, you.
I tried giving up complaining, but.
You give it back to the rest of them? The only reason I ask that is I want us to just be able to be combined instead of thinking our way through Easter. It can be fun. It can be enjoyable. It doesn't have to be perfect. That's not the point. We're making our way to that Easter date. And I appreciate y'all sharing about how we can help you find another way to do that. So, perfect. Thanks.
All right. The ladies will have a flower arranging class. It will be on Saturday, April 12th, here at the church at 9 a.m., and it's hosted by Meadow Flower Farm. You need to RSVP to Liz. I'm pretty sure it's the week before so that they can get the needed supplies. All right, our Bible study continues. Where does our faith come from? It's Wednesday night at 6 p.m., and if you have missed the previous weeks, they can be watched online. Any other announcements? All right.
Thank you.
That we need to start making now. That's going to be very important. I need you to mark your calendars for the Sunday after Easter. Still a month and a half out, but the Sunday after Easter is the 27th, I believe, in the 20th Easter, right? 27th. Bethel's Renaissance Choir, the whole choir, all 7,000 of them, will be here to fill up this room. And not going to share what it is quite yet, my friend. Not going to share what it is quite yet. But that will not be the most important thing that happens that day. So on the 27th, make sure you're here and a part of the worship service. It's going to, and what we do after, it's going to be a fantastic day, and it'll be very worshipful, exactly like that song. It's good to have you back, sister.
If you would rise for our call to worship. It comes from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me.
Come, my heart says, seek his face.
Your face, Lord, do I seek. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we do seek your face this morning. We seek your face in such a manner that we just are dying to see you so that we may live. We want to see you, Lord, and experience you and understand you and get a little closer to you and serve you better by serving others. We want all of this, Lord, and so we gather on Sunday mornings seeking you. We come in response to, Lord, of all we've seen this week, of ways we've experienced you, and we come to say thank you today. We come to re-enliven ourselves after seeing some things this past week that may have drug us down. But we've come for no other reason, Lord, than we want to find you. So we ask that in whatever way that you can, reveal yourself to us. Make yourself available to each one of us and allow us to make ourselves available to your revelation. Show us something that we didn't know 10 minutes ago. Show us something we didn't know in our entire lives. Give us a little bit better glimpse so that we can go into the world and we can share that view with others and be the beacon of light you called us to be. We ask for your blessings in this worship service, Lord, so that we can know you better because we seek your face. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Good morning, church. Everybody's doing well this morning. Before we get started, I just want to mention Dorian's back with us today. Thank you for the beautiful prelude. It's amazing what a a song will do to set your heart, calm your heart, and open your heart ready for worship. By the way, her husband Don's here with her today. So if you haven't had a chance to meet the two of them, go say hello to them today, please. Glad to have you all here. Our first hymn this morning is one that we don't sing a lot, but it's got great lyrics and great tunes. So join us as we sing Glorious Things of the Year Spoken, number 278 in your hymnal.
Scriptures to go along with that. Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24 says, "So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift." Luke 13, verses 31 through 35. "At the very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' He said to them, 'Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
I put these two scriptures up together because, we'll talk about that. one of the things that, when I recognized it, changed me the most in my view about Jesus was he came in the tradition of the prophets. The prophets were actually a fairly simple group of people. They came to talk about how the world was, how it should be, and how it will be if it's done well or if it's not done well, if it's done poorly. And that's what the prophets did. This is going on. It shouldn't be like this. It should be like this. If it does like this, it's going to be great. If you go like this, it's going to be awful. That's what the prophets did. And Jesus came in the tradition of the prophets to show this better way, this course. And just like the prophets, he got himself in trouble doing so. They always wanted to kill the prophets. So he came and said things like, when you come to the altar and you're going to give your gift, your sacrifice, don't do it if something, what comes after that? If what? What's that?
If you have something against your brother or sister.
Close. What did it say? Very close. You remember? If you recognize that they have something against you, right? If somebody's got something against you, make that right before you come to the altar. Now, how do you think that went over at the time? Probably as well as it does right now. No, I'll give you my offering, and the reason they had it against me is because, well, I was right and they were wrong. Right? That's how we live. It's part of humanity. So I'm saying right, wrong, or indifferent. It just is. And yet this Messiah, this God in the flesh, came in the tradition of the prophets, said there's a better way of doing this. And they killed him for it. Why is it that they want to kill a man who said things like, if somebody's got something against you, get right with them. Take care of things. Live well with each other. Love one another deeply. Why would you kill that? Because it stands different than the world, and the prophets always were killed. And so in the midst of Lent, I think the best thing we can ask ourselves is, how do we listen to the prophets today? There are still prophets out there calling for goodness, calling for righteousness, calling for love between people. And the world is still putting them out of their misery. Still happening. And yet it's the church's job to listen to those calls and to be the one that heeds it. And so in Lent, I just ask, who are the prophets today? What are they calling us to be as Jesus called us to be? And how do we hear them rather than rejecting them? Let's sing again.
This time of Lent brings us to many things in our minds. And certainly this next song has a lot of memories. A lot of us have grown up singing this song in church. How many of y'all, we were talking on Tuesday night, there's some different words here sometimes, and some of us remember exactly. There's a line in the first verse that says, would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? I don't know if anybody's ever seen this lyric different. I remember singing this where the line says, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And I understand why they may have changed the words, make it a little nicer. But the idea is there that even back 2,000 years ago, Jesus made that choice to go to the cross for us, knowing who we are, how bad we are, and yet he did it anyway. And that is a sobering thought, and I think that's the kind of thing we need to be mindful of in Lent. This is the time, when, not just to get down on ourselves, but just to remember how gracious he is, how much mercy he gives us, and that's a wonderful thing. So let's sing this together, number 188, At the Cross.
Thank you. little ones are going with Julie and Marie today.
Thank you, sir. Well, thank you for your continued gifts to the church. I am constantly blown away by the good and that we do out of this church, by the care that you all give. And so thank you for your continued gifts. So you can offer to the church through several ways. Online, you can do so at jenkinscp.org, send a cash or check, and we get the box still in the back. It still feels weird not passing the plate. Like, we're about 5 years into this. It still so feels so weird. Or you can do the giving with a text to give or whatever. I'll donate online, cp.org. But thank you for your gifts, your continued gifts to the church and to one another. I hear of the good things that you all do for one another, and it always blows me away to know that how deeply you care. So thank you for that. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you've given us. And thank you for the gifts of money and of resources, of time, of talents, of everything. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for this gift of life that we've been given. Yes, we know, Lord, that we can do some damage in this world. But you've given this path to goodness, this way to goodness that we thank you so much for. And we can be re-imaged again, reshaped into your image. So we thank you, God, that that is the case. And we ask now for more time. Time to go into your word to understand a little bit better who you are maybe and who we are in you, so that we can go into the world and be that which you would call us to be. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you have given us. And God's people said, I have been warned by a couple of people already that I have gotten long-winded in my attempts to get off the page. That is the beautiful part of a script, by the way, is that I know exactly how long it's going to take, and I get lost, so I think somebody's going to start giving me like minute numbers in the back or something to keep me on online. We'll start with Philippians, though. You can't judge me for reading scripture, so I appreciate you all have been very kind to me. I was making a joke there. Thank you for your kindness. This is Philippians 3:17 through 4:1. Brothers and sisters, join me in imitating me, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have even often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. It is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Hey, y'all, we survived last weekend. It was three kids in a house, and we didn't know for a little bit. You said you saw Suzanne getting the kiddos in the car that morning. She was like, she was struggling. There was a lot going on for three kids. Suzanne said, texted me late that night because she was upstairs with the kids. She said, you know I'm not going to be at Sunday school Sunday morning, right? I said, yes, ma'am. It's all worth it. There was a moment when the two kids were playing the floor and Suzanne sitting up on the couch and Nora, the little girl, was hanging on to mom, grandma, granny, hanging on, just laying there. And that's when Grammy was Grammy. That moment of knowing exactly what that moment was about defined her. And that was what was so gorgeous about that weekend, even if we barely survived. One of the things we found out having all three grandkids, though, without the parents around, is this. They violate the grandparent privilege. Anybody know what the grandparent privilege is, right? You can hand them youngins back. I thought that was a joke when I first heard it when I was young. I was like, that's really it? Like, people, no. It's real. Y'all know it. You can hand them back, and it is the best thing in the whole wide world. You go in public with the parents and the grandkids, right? And they start acting the fool, and you're like, not my family. I walk off. They make a mess. Sweetie, let me get you a washcloth so you can clean up your kid. They just being ugly? Well, I guess I'm eating ice cream by myself.
But when you get all three and know everybody else around, then suddenly the world's identities change a little bit, and you can't just give them back. So, which, by the way, is I think the grandkids know that, which is why when they go to the grandparents' house, they always act much nicer than when they were at home. They know they violated the code. There's another thing you hear when you're young, but you can't understand, like that grandparent thing. This is something that I've just started experiencing in the last few years. Isn't it awesome not to really care what people think about you when you get older?
Amen.
Isn't that just the best? Isn't it just awesome? I'd heard about it. I didn't know about it, but I love it. It changes the world a little bit. You don't like me? There's 54 years of a lot behind me. Y'all jump in. There's a lot of people back there. You think I'm the greatest? I got 54 years of people telling me stuff. And I don't know why they're telling me. What are you trying to sell me? We start to where we're not as concerned necessarily with people. We don't want to be ugly. We don't want people not liking us. We don't want to be dislikable. It's the opposite of that. We desire relationships with people. We want to have good. We want to have right and to live in the world in that way. I'm just not going to be defined by how you see the world anymore. Right? That's what it really boils down to, isn't it? I want to hear you how you see it. I'm interested in how you see it. I need to see how you see it. I don't want to ignore how you see it. But I've gotten better about your way not defining me. Because you know how it once was, right? We did a lot of things once upon a time to fit in, didn't we? Worried about what everybody's thinking about us. Everything was cool and we had to get in with cool and we see the world in a lot of ways and then we see the world later in a lot of ways that we realize those old ways weren't as good of ways as we thought they were and so suddenly we begin changing and understanding a little bit better and before long, well, we get a little older and it gets hopeful that we don't have to change that much anymore. I don't mean we get cocky or that we're even right. It's that there are too many people thinking awful things in this world and I can't go around thinking about what they think about it. Maybe we get a little bit like Popeye. I am what I am. Old dog do tricks, you know. At this point, do I change or is everything sort of getting baked in now? And what does it mean to change? What might I change from? And if I have to change, what might I change to? How do I know one is right and the other one is wrong? For I have changed many times thinking I was going the right way and had to back up on things. You know what I mean? What does change look like in a world? You know what? I went and got a haircut the other day. Somebody said, "Did you get a haircut?" I said, "No." That's what I always said, "No." Because it gives them that weird moment of, wait, something's different about you. What is it? We walk into that when we try to change. People wonder, why did you change and be like, did you really change? Change can change how we feel about others, how they feel about us. It can prompt forgiveness. It can prompt vulnerability because it's hard to change. Even if we don't care all that much anymore about what people think about us, we know we need to change, but man, it's hard. It's difficult because the pressure is stay the course and stay the same. Change gears. When I went to school this last time, there was a couple of things that I did not understand when I started that I should have understood better. The first one is PhD. The PH stands for philosophy. I didn't think about that, and I hate philosophy. That's a challenge when you try to become a doctor in such things, when you don't like it all that much. When I was in seminary, the theology classes, I hated them because I didn't think like that. I'm a very practical thinker. Tell me how to put the thing together, not why I need to put it together kind of thing. And so that was one thing I didn't understand. The other thing was that I went to get a degree in communication, which I knew nothing about. I knew how to communicate a little bit. That's it. But I didn't even know that communication was like revelation. Neither of them got an S on it. In my first paper, I put an S on communication, and just like in seminary, they put a big old red mark to that S and said, nope, that doesn't belong there. I didn't even know that. Rhetoric, I even knew less what rhetoric was. Isn't rhetoric just how you convince somebody of something? Isn't that what rhetoric is? Anyway, I went to school because it was pandemic and I was bored and thought I needed to learn how to talk better in the name of the Lord. Well, what I learned is that communication isn't the study of anything except the study of identity. Why are we who we are, and how do we express that when we communicate? That's all communication is. give me an example. Hey, Bob. Bob. Why don't y'all answer?
It's not my identity.
Not your name. It's not your identity. Had there been a Bob in the room, it wouldn't have been weird. They'd have popped up and went, yeah, what you need? Right? And you all understood that Bob's a part of this group and Bob's going to respond. But I was not convincing you you were Bob. I was calling you who you calling who you already were. Maybe there's another way to think about this. Let's say that there's a young woman. Well, Mary and Jane, not here, but we'll use Mary and Jane. Let's say Mary or Jane is at a dinner, and Aunt so-and-so says, sweetie, would you pass the green beans over, hon? Well, what Mary and Jane will do? They'll pick up the green beans and we'll pass them down the line, right? Now, they're standing in front of the green beans at the grocery store. And a gentleman walks by they don't know behind them and says, sweetie, would you grab those green beans for me, hon? Different story, isn't it? Because the identities have changed. The words haven't changed. Maybe not even the intent has changed. But the identities have changed, and it's changed the circumstance. What it said had to go through our identities first, and only then does it have meanings. This is why we're attracted to certain things. We have identities that are formed through life, through DNA, experience, privilege, place, society, choices, whatever. It's not just our name is given to us. It's everything we experience becomes what we are attracted to. And then we walk into a room with people, and people speak to us, and we speak to them, and there are signs up, and we wonder how anybody could ever choose anything. And so there's a UT thing, there's a UK thing, and then we decide immediately which one we're not convinced, it's our identity, right? There's a Vera Wang logo or something else, it doesn't matter. We respond because that's who we are. Too often we just understand that which we already know and aren't convinced of anything. It's simply our identity that's being called to. This helped me. Think of a line. A drawn line, or just think of any line that you see anywhere in the building. Just think of a line for a second. Now imagine that line is not decoration, but that line holds meaning. All right, that it can hold a meaning. Imagine that for a second. So you have a UT logo, a UK logo, a Vera Wang logo, because you put those lines together, and now those lines mean something, right? They have an identity. They mean something. They carry a depth of meaning that's not always easy to explain why we even care. Why do I care about UK and you care about UT? There's not a reason other than that's kind of where we were from, right? But you're not a Vandy fan. I'm not a Louisville fan. Why does it happen? We don't know. It just exists. I'll give you another one. A cross. Put two lines together and move it up just a little bit, and suddenly it changes what we see to have an identity so that we can understand it. An eagle. It's just a bird, right? Until it's not, because it's so majestic, it calls to us. And we have such meanings about it that a bald eagle calls to us. We just have this thought. I got to tell you a story real fast at the risk. We were fishing one time, Suzanne and I were, and I had gotten my line all mangled, and it was wrapped around the reel, and it was a nasty mess. So I threw out the anchor on this little gravel bar, and I start fixing it and saying the words I was saying as I was trying to fix it, and Suzanne was up front not listening to me. And all of a sudden, I hear the biggest splash I had ever heard. And I look up, and I swear to you, not, was it any farther here the wall? Not any farther, right? A bald eagle had hit the water in like 8 inches of water and was now lifting a 5-pound trout, brown trout, out of the water. And as it's flying up, y'all, I could have saluted it and started singing the national anthem. Like, it was one of those moments, like, are you kidding me that just happened? I would have. Except the bird took it up into a tree right above us and started eating and toying with us, looking down as he was doing it. That turned us through a little bit about it. But there's something just in the meaning of it that causes us to react in certain ways. Not convinced. It's just what we thought about it from the beginning. Words do the same things. I trip on this. The way that you're understanding me right now, this is like mind-blowing to me. Is I'm making air pressure changes with my mouth by clicking and clacking and clunking, and your little ears in your hair are catching it and turning it into meaning. To me, that's like the most dumbfounding thing I've ever heard in my whole life, that we, like, humanity is amazing, or animals are amazing, that we can do that. It just blows my mind. Nor the sign language. Babies do sign language now. You know what this is? Anybody know? Who? More. Yeah, so Nora's there, and she starts doing this while she's eating. I'm like, look, she's so cute playing with her hands. She wanted more. That's what she wanted. But this way of communicating is just brilliant. These words do the same thing. Words like these lines are symbols. They hold language. They hold meaning. They hold meanings for that reveal our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our hurts, our anger. They hold everything, these words do, in just an empty container of a word. Some words hold such importance that they're on a tier of different words, like God words that define everything else. Christianity. You know, if someone says they're a follower of Christ or a Christian, I automatically think certain things. In fact, whichever cross you put on the back of your car, I'll deduce sort of what kind of Christian you are from that cross. These words do that. Words like grace, judgment, family value, social justice, believer, idolater. Who's who? And all of these words are empty vessels that we put meaning into throughout our lives, and our identity comes from how do we start piecing those things together. Everyone fits the world together differently. Everyone puts these words together differently, our understandings of the world. And when we do, it's sort of like a puzzle. But actually, they're just lines drawn on a page, spoken and heard, and we put meanings to all of them. Here's a big word. I'll give you one. Freedom. Ooh, there's a big word, right? As soon as I say the word freedom, you have things that you automatically connect to that thought, right? Anybody got one? Freedom. Give me a word that pops up. Oh, come on. I'm standing up here talking nonstop. You got to come back. Freedom.
Flag.
Flag. What else?
Independence.
America. Independence. What else?
Military.
Military. What else?
Speech.
Speech. America. I got some of these on here. I got some of these. What else? You know what Paul used it for? Paul used it for being saved from seeing what he thought was right to now seeing something different. That's his freedom. And so even that word, that single word we have all of these attachments to, well, no wonder we argue about what freedom is. We don't have the same meanings as one another, right? How we put these things together with things like law and order, patriotism, American dream, rights, choice, maybe speech. All these are freedoms. Paul's freedom, and how we put them together talks about how we see the world, how we live in it, how we put it together. There are lots of words like freedom that have such weight. Justice. Who gets it? Who doesn't? For what? What's Christian justice look like? What's the world's justice look like? We the people, that's a big one. Because we're always arguing about who the people are. Who's the people? Security, we all want it, right? Everybody wants security, but we argue about it because we have different meanings. Progress, we all want progress, right? Well, now let's agree on what progress is. Love. Ooh. One person's freedom isn't someone else's freedom. One's my people aren't somebody else's my people. Your progress is failure. My failure is progress to you. Love, yeah, but do we agree on when and how? There have been every war started ever because people talked first and couldn't agree and then came with the guns and the bombs. Here's another phenomenon about language, why it's so difficult. The very words we use, limit what we can see in the world. The very words we use about, I see the world this way, means that we can't use words that see it another way, and in fact blocks those other words from ever making it to us. So the very nature of the language you use constricts you to being only that if that's what you choose to do. So if we argue for a particular political stance or the preeminent place of Kentucky basketball in the college sports landscape or my opinions or anything, then what I am saying becomes default who I am. And can I ever change that becomes the question. This is identity. This is how we see ourselves in the world, and it's convoluted, and it's difficult, and it's how people see us and react to us, and it's everything about how we react to each other, and it's me, and it's you, and it's life in these movies that we're in where I am the main character and central casting is sitting everywhere else in the world, and you are exactly like that too. You have your movie, and central casting is everybody else. How do we live in that when it's just so messy? Can you pull out one little piece of you without explaining the rest? Can I take out one piece of you? Can you take out one piece of you and just explain that without explaining the rest of who you are? That's the thing about identity, is that it's all together in one thing. You can't remove one piece of you. And show it to me. Careful, you people with dentures. I don't mean that. Or is all of this thing tied up together, our identity, our understandings of who we are, what this world is about, and how I live in it? And what does anything of any of this have to do with Paul and the Philippian church? What if everything, and I really almost mean everything, what if everything in Scripture was simply a statement about our identity? What if that was the essence of Scripture? What if the entire purpose of Scripture is asking the question and helping us through the process of filling those containers up, those meanings up, of developing me, of connecting the dots in the world so that we understand the world like Christ saw it? Paul's question time and time again is a question of, do we have anything else defining our being, our identity, other than God? Who gives us our identity? This is a valuable question in Lent. We investigate ourselves, asking ourselves what we find important in this world. What do we find vital in this world? What do we see as exactly what should be in this world? And then asking the question, where did we get that from? Did we get it from God, or did we get it from somewhere else? Is that repentance when we do so? Inquiring about what makes us us and who we are and all that stuff is not comfortable. That's why we talk to counselors, right? It's because it's not easy and it's not comfortable. It's not simple. But as C.S. Lewis said, and it's one of my favorite quotes ever, he said, I never went to Christianity to find comfort. I could always find comfort. He said, I always knew I could find comfort in a bottle of sherry. If you want to have comfort, I certainly do not suggest Christianity. And man, he's right. Bonhoeffer called this cheap grace. Cheap grace is, I love this quote, the dangerous distortion of Christianity that offers forgiveness and salvation without repentance, without discipleship, or without the cost of embodying Christ's radical call to sacrificial love and justice. I want to read it again because I think that's absolutely perfect. Cheap grace is the dangerous distortion of Christianity that offers forgiveness and salvation without repentance, discipleship, or the cost of embodying Christ's radical call to sacrificial love and justice. And let me tell you, Paul did not write his book to the Philippians when he was comfortable. He was already uncomfortable, but he believed in an identity that was solely and completely in Christ is the only remedy in this world for fallen identities. There could be no other, according to Paul. So Paul wrote Philippians from jail. He was a prisoner. This is in the early 60s, about right before the hippie movement, more beatnik movement. Hey, that kind of was a beatnik. But it was like 61, 62. He wrote it to the church in Philippi. Philippi was a major Roman city. They loved their Roman citizenship. Philippi is in Greece, so it's really close to Rome anyway. And Paul writes to this church. And this church was fantastic. This church had given a large amount of money to the widows of Jerusalem. They were big givers. They were committed to the way. They were sticking it out. And Paul told them, stay committed to the way despite the persecutions you'll go through, despite the challenges you'll go through for not living as the Philippians have told you to live, have pressured you to live, have brought you up all your life to live. Despite that, here's what you do. It's hard to do, man. Ask Paul. He was in jail because of it. But Paul continued that this is the only way of living that is heavenly. He said, we read it a minute ago, this is the heavenly life. And he wasn't talking about some later life either. I'll give you an example. This is why I know he wasn't talking about later life. This is three quotes from the book of Philippians. And he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, through the Lord. Praise God. In other words, I want you to understand it so you can go in the world and live it out. Isn't that what he said? Here's another one. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any sharing in his spirit, any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. In other words, if you think like this Christ, go and live in this way today. I'll give you one more. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Where's Julie? Oh, she's out. Doggone it. So you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. In other words, live in this manner and you will be light to a world that desperately needs you today, not later. And so Philippians becomes how we live in this world and live in a heavenly way today. And what we heard in our scripture from Philippians 3 is that we can live in this world only one time. And that's when our identity has changed. We can't live in it otherwise. Transformation, time and again by Jesus, leads us to be imitators. That's what Paul said. Now, recognize that word, imitators, is not mocking. It's not like when I imitate, you know, Suzanne and just making fun of her. She's doing the same thing. I don't mean like that, right? This is the kind of imitation that was... I got to talk about your kid for a second, man. Y'all got to go back and watch this video. About 4 weeks ago now, a little man was up here with me. Y'all remember? And Kaysen stood up here with me when I started to talk. And there was a moment when I was standing right here. And Kaysen walked up and he looked at my feet. Did you see this? And he put them exactly in line with mine. Exactly. He was like, you can go watch the video. It's so cute. And he's looking up at me. I can't watch without crying. You know? He's looking up at me and he's wanting everything in that moment to be just like me. It was precious, y'all. I went back and watched. Mom showed it to me. I didn't see it. Mom showed it to me. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Now, he needs to pick a better role model. He's got two better ones back there. Two much better ones back there. But it's a little bit like that. It's a little bit like the teacher, a student of that day. You walked as close as you could until you learned how to do it like them. Paul said there's two ways to live in this world. He said there's the God of the belly. We heard that. The physical pleasures, the material comforts, the worldly impulses, what we're sold all the time. And God knows that's still honored. Every commercial you watch is that, by the way. Every commercial you watch is telling you how important you are and how you need to buy this thing. Every commercial is about that. Every self-help book is about that. And there's some great self-help, but I'm not trying to trash it. I watch commercials. I buy stuff. I'm not getting at that. But that's the revelation that's being given. Think of the tropes that we have in this world. Look out for number one. You deserve it. Do what makes you happy. You do you. And that sounds great. And I say those things because I want to care for people and love people and who they are. But if I'm number one, I know what Jesus has said about that. The last will be, and the first will be. Paul says the other way that we can live is to be transformed in our identity, transformed in who we are, transformed in how we make the connections in this world, transformed in how we make meanings about people and things and places and times and understandings. Paul says that we can be transformed, and what is transformed is it takes our humiliation and turns it into glory. What's the humiliation? Accepted the ways of the world, and here's the kicker about that. They don't sound humiliating to the world. They're not humiliating at all. Take care of yourself. Do right for you. Right? All of these things. These are statements that we make that are right and good, and even in some situations. And yet, that becomes our humiliation. And the glory becomes how we changed into be something else. And this is what Paul says about that. Paul says we can be transformed that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that enables him to make everything subject to himself. In other words, you can be who you are, or you are who you are, your body, because you are his. Everything about you is his. It's not belong. None of it belongs to anybody else. Everything in you is subject to Christ. And when we realize that, and when we allow that to transform us so that it changes how we see the world and identify the world, how we identify us, then that becomes our glory. When our identity is changed, that's when our light shines brightest, even in a world that will demand to us to turn it down a little bit. Dim, it's too bright. What were the temptations last week? You remember? Do it for yourself. Remember? Do it for yourself. Those were the temptations. But Paul says no. Later in chapter 5, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Church, in Lent, it's time we started doing some work on our identities. Just filtering through it. We're good people. I'm not saying change a whole lot. I'm not saying change anything. But it's an excellent time to ask, what defines me? What words do I use in this world? If I listen to myself, what words do I use? What ways do I live? What things do I believe? What symbols have I defined that got me to where I am? That convinced me that this is the right way to put the world together. Because all of these things, they reveal us. And they will be our judgment, either in humiliation or glory. If we put all that beside Christ, all of those things that we are, if we line them up beside Christ, Paul says, wherever we walk, we must be imitators of him. And so in Lent, we just need to compare the two and contrast them. You did those in school, compare and contrast. Let me look at how I am and look at Christ, how I talk about the world, how Christ talks about the world, how I live in it and how Christ lives in it, how I see people, how Christ sees people. Are they the same? Because where they are not is where repentance must happen. This is our question in Lent. Do we explain away the differences or do we change? Because church, on Easter morning, the tomb will be open. It will be open. It will be open, and death will be no more, and everything will be flipped on its lid yet again. I pray that I get flipped before then. I pray that I get flipped on my head. Every meaning I have that's not right gets flipped before then. So on the day that the tomb is empty, I will see Christ emerge, and we can say, Lord, yes, we are joyful because we know this thing. Yes, we are at peace because we have seen a new way. We have been filled with desire for good and right. We are a lover of this world that God built, and we love the people that God put in it. We are people of life because that's the citizens that we are a kingdom of. And that is the only identity, church, that we have. We're God's children. We're God's children. And we live in a world of God's children. What more do we want than that? We have 5 weeks to prepare ourselves. And unlike practice to prepare for a game, well, that's tough. Practice, how many hours you practice for one game when you play football?
Too many.
Practice hours and hours and hours. Go get to play a game for
it's probably
20 hours a week. 20 hours a week for how many snaps a game? 60, 50, 40, 60? You mean 20 hours to go play 60 snaps. It's almost unfair. It's not. It's a blast. I get it. But it's almost unfair in that way, right? That's not the faith. When we practice, we're playing a game. When we practice and we're doing these things and we're getting better, we're learning and we're going to coach and asking coach how we can play better and our teammates are encouraging us and we're doing it together. It's not practice. We do it every single time in the game. And today we can live in this game called heaven and we can do it because Christ said so. Because Paul gave us a path to do it. And so therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, and my beloved be changed. God's people said.
Amen.
Our last song this morning is, unironically, A Child of the King. Would you please rise? Choice, an alien by birth. I wasn't from around these parts. I was illegal, somebody said. I was on the outside, and I wasn't allowed in. And then I was adopted by the king. I'm a child of the king, dude. I'm a child of the king. Can you imagine what that means at a time when you weren't born that? You were born something very, very else. We live a privileged life. We don't get this verse, but if we hear it, we a child of the king, start to sing.
Thank you. Alex, thank you for putting this prayer request on for Mary Beth. She's in the hospital with RSV and fluid on her lungs. She's also anemic. Does anybody know what hospital she's in? Williamson? Okay. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for? How's Mrs.? Joyce is doing well?
Doing real well.
Got a hip replacement, and she's running a marathon Thursday, I hear. So, but home that day, doing very good. So, prayers, but also praises for Joyce.
Yeah.
The caregivers for people who have chronic health issues, whether that be healthcare workers or family members, where it is even harder. If you're aware of someone who is caring for a family member, check in on them. They need the support.
Yep. Caregivers for those chronically ill, if you know someone who's caring for a loved one who is chronically ill, check in on them, Suzanne said. So, absolutely. Yep. And also those who the caregivers who come in, they come in for a while, form relationships, and then all of a sudden they're on the outs. They're gone, off to the next job. So prayers for them as well. Yeah. I saw someone. Yes, ma'am. Sometimes we don't want to impose, but at the same time, somebody says, man, I could use this, and we were more than happy to jump in and aid in any way. Absolutely. I understand Ed is not released yet, but is feeling much better. He's wanting to go home, as you can imagine. Jackie's like, not quite yet. I need a little more work. But he's getting there, getting much, much better. So continued prayers, though, for Ed. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Pritchett, yes?
Pritchett, yes.
I'm going to get that spelling as close as I can, so let me know if I'm... Yeah.
Julie Lutz is not feeling well this morning. So she was going to be here.
Prayers for Julie, and they also had a whole identity theft thing go on this last week. It has been just a nightmare she called for prayers for. So being prayers for them as they're dealing with that as well, it's a lot. So... are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Please continue to pray for Lisa Cool, my niece. She finished her chemo for breast cancer, but she's got a long road. Still.
Prayers for Lisa Cool as she's dealing with the post-treatment, or not post, but continued treatment. Yeah, for cancer scare. Yes, ma'am.
I've had Lisa Southern.
Yes. Achilles is no joke. So she had Achilles surgery several weeks ago, and is Lisa doing better? Yep. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir.
Dot Garner.
Prayers for Dot. Go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we get to confide in you and turn ourselves towards you. And this is one of those ways, Lord, that we kind of reorient our identity as we start recognizing those in our community that are ill or facing challenges. Maybe people we've not done what we need to do, Lord. Maybe people I've not done what I needed to do. And this, we pray, helps reorient us, put us
in the mindset and understanding of those who are having difficult times and who should not go through it alone, but who have a community of faith gathered around them that love them, that nurture them, hold them fast, care for them, care for each other, love each other, support each other, and that in that we come to a better place. And so we ask, Lord, for blessings on each of these first and foremost. Please, Lord, bless each one of these in whatever way is right and good. But bless us in our understandings of how we reorient our world by knowing these things. Show us how we can live into the community that you have called us to live into. Where we have failed, Lord, we ask you to pick us up and show us how to do it again. Where we've done well, embolden us, Lord, and help us do it again. But we want this so much because we want our faith, our community of faith, our body of believers to be a bright, shining witness to the world. And we can only do that when we're living your way, right and true. So teach us. Teach us how to see your blessings in these that we've prayed for. And teach us in how to see how we can be in this world because of them. We ask this, Lord, because we desperately, desperately need you. We need you to be our identity, how to show us to live in this world. And we pray then all of this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just as a side note, as y'all stand, I was going to yell Julie, and then I realized exactly what kind of disaster that'd be with 10 people answering. So we went with Bob instead. Let's hear the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, go in mercy, and go with an identity only in our Lord. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.